Apostles' pulpit, and just to share a few words of introduction. First of all, Father Russ and wife Heidi, we welcome you to Apostles. Father Russ and Heidi are friends in the gospel first, and then we have become partners in mission. The Smiths are Anglican missionaries in the Diocese of Temuco, Chile. And it's in a number of ways, it's fitting that you all are here in the season of Lent, because this is really when our friendship began in 2018 when you were visiting your daughter Jocelyn. We were having Shrove Tuesday pancake supper, and the Smiths joined us for that, and we got acquainted then. And then discerned that the Lord was calling us to partner across the miles in gospel ministry. And then through the years, that led to a mission trip in 2023 of Apostles folk, and then also Old North Abbey. And we have been so blessed by this mission partnership through the years. Father Russ and Heidi, as I've learned, they have been missionaries in Chile for 40 years. Glory to God for this. And also, so 1986, and then I believe I'm correct in saying that last month you celebrated your 40th anniversary
right.
as a married couple. So glory to God. Thanks be to God for this. The Smiths have four children, and we are so thankful for your presence here today, for your faithfulness to the Lord's work in Chile. And I would like to pray over you, Father Russ, as you share the gospel with us. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this friendship and this partnership in the gospel, in your kingdom work for the nations. And we pray, O Lord, that you would impart to your servant, Father Russ, in this moment, the gift and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would anoint the words that he has prepared, that you will speak through him, and give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church today through your servant. All this we ask through your through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. One of the assignments that we have been given as part of our service to the Diocese of the Araucanía in Chile is to pastor a small congregation called Kingdom of God Anglican Church in an outlying area of Temuco called Labranza. We love the church and are thankful to be working there. But like any church, it has its problems. And often we complain about one specific problem as we tell our story going around the churches. Our biggest gripe about our little church is that it is a family church. By that we mean that there is one extended family which makes up the majority of the congregation. We are so thankful for the perseverance of some of the family members over the decades. Without them, this congregation would not exist. But sometimes, it seems to us, evangelism means inviting their uncles and aunts and cousins who have not come for a long time to come back. We would love for those people to return and participate in the church. But Labranza has grown from 500 people 50 years ago to when the church began to some 70,000 inhabitants today. And there are a lot of non-family members, you might say outsiders, who also need the gospel, and they need to belong to the body of Christ. I tell that story because the fact that a congregation can be very ingrown reflects the situation of the Jewish nation in the time of Jesus. This is an oversimplification, but they were very happy to be the chosen people and pray God's blessings for themselves, but they largely ignored that the reason that God had chosen them was so that all the nations would be blessed through them. John wrote the whole 21 chapters of his gospel so that anyone, Jew or Gentile, insider or outsider, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing might have life in his name. In the part of John that we read today, we hear Jesus offering the woman water that will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus can do this because he is not only a Jewish man, as the woman first thought, he is not only a prophet, as she later surmised when he began to tell her all about her past. He is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And even beyond her expectations, He is the Savior of the world. It is that last truth that I would like for us to explore together today. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Why does the world need a Savior? This idea ties back to the book of Genesis, and forward to the vision of Revelation for that matter. When our first parents fell into sin and became subject to evil and death, God took the initiative to provide an answer for the dilemma that they had gotten us into. God did allow some consequences to affect them and us, but He graciously promised that a descendant of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That victory would cause him hurt, but he would triumph. Then God gave them clothing that would adequately cover their nakedness. Before they sinned, that had not been a problem. But after they disobeyed God's word, they became aware of their nakedness and it caused them great shame. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but that was inadequate. They had to be covered with animal skins, which meant innocent animals had to be sacrificed to deal with the sin problem. These are the first clues pointing to Jesus and how He would be the Savior of the world. Over the ages, through prophecies and laws, shadows and types, God gave more pointers about who the Savior would be and what He would have to do to save us. As centuries and millenniums passed, who this promised one would be was narrowed down to the family of Abraham, to the family of Isaac, to the family of Jacob, to the tribe of Judah, to the house of David. As the Jewish people suffered many things over the centuries, and as the prophets continued to receive further revelation about the one whom they came to call the Messiah, something else happened. They began to see Him as more of a national, political Savior for them, the chosen people. I can't say that the universal blessing for all the families of the earth was forgotten, but I think that they expected those blessings to come to all nations in a secondary way. Israel, the chosen people, would be the head, and the subservient nations would benefit as blessings trickled down to them. I hope that that is a fair way to describe what was happening. But Jesus had a different perspective. Going back to the original calling of Abraham into covenant with God, one of the clauses is that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham's seed is Jesus. Jesus knew that all the other nations would be blessed through His work as the Messiah. So our story today is a living parable of this. The outsiders, the despised Samaritans, will receive blessing through Him before the end of the chapter. In order to teach this truth, Jesus definitely breaks with commonly held prejudices in a few ways. First, He traveled through Samaria. Typically, at this stage in history, Jews traveling between the provinces of Galilee and Judea would go the long way around to avoid contact with the Samaritans. Next, He spoke with a woman. Just doing that was a radical departure from the social norm, but even more so because she was a Samaritan. In fact, He spoke with her even though her fellow Samaritan women tended to shun her. They probably did not consider her a virtuous woman. But Jesus didn't feel constrained by any of these traditions, Pharisaic fences, or social mores that would have hindered His faithful obedience to God's true law and His actual will. There are two things I think that are going on here. One is Jesus' understanding that all the families of the world are included in what He came to do. The other, which will come up in John chapter 5, is that the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. Because of this principle, we can know that Jesus had to go to Samaria because that was what the Father was doing and what the Father showed him that he should participate in. So as we look at this story, we also see that Jesus is a master communicator. As such, he sets an example for us. The Father had sent him on this mission to bring salvation to this woman and to her village. Jesus was the one who was bringing everything, but he began by asking her for help. He was thirsty. Even though he is the God of the universe in the flesh, he didn't broach this conversation as the expert, as the one in charge, or even as the one with the power. Socially, he could have claimed to be a Jew, a knowledgeable teacher, a male, and a righteous man. She would have been considered his inferior in every way, according to the culture he had been brought up in. She was at best a half-breed Jew, uneducated, a woman, and in her case, a woman who had an undesirable reputation. In the power plays of that time, he had all the cards. But he asked her for help. That led to an interesting conversation. Actually, she seems pretty spunky. She wasn't having any of what she assumed to be his feeling of superiority. She didn't just submissively draw water for him. In fact, I'm not sure if he ever got that drink he asked for or not. But Jesus wasn't put off by her brashness. He knew the Father was doing something big. And bit by bit, he revealed who he was and how truly superior to her he was. But that wasn't the point. The point was that she would have faith that she and her village would believe in him to have eternal life. By the end of verse 15, she has asked Jesus to give her the water so she wouldn't get thirsty and need to go to the well again. She seems to think he can do this miraculous thing. Or maybe she's being facetious. We'll have to ask her one day when we see her in heaven. But if she did really believe that Jesus could do it, her understanding was purely on the physical plane. It was purely pure practicality. I won't get thirsty, so I won't have to make the trip to this well. But Jesus has something different and better for her. Now we'll see when she realizes he is a prophet. He confronts her about a sinful situation that she is involved in. Again, it's not a direct, harsh word at first. He does do that in some cases, but in this story, he gives her the opportunity to fess up. We often hear that it was unusual for women to go fetch water from the well at noontime, especially alone, and that she probably did that because she had become somewhat of an outcast, a social pariah. By going at noon, she would avoid the glances, the stares, the comments that other women would be making about her. So she may have surmised that this man she was talking to would suspect or even assume that she had a story. She simply answered that she had no husband. Technically, it was the truth. But now Jesus does push a little harder. He wants her to believe in him, but that belief is deficient if it is not accompanied by repentance. So he says that she is right in saying that she has no husband, because she has had five husbands, and the one she had now was not her husband. She deflects the direction of the conversation seems to be going by getting into a theological discussion. Because of this word of knowledge that Jesus has received, she perceives that he is a prophet. Perhaps, in spite of whatever her matrimonial background may have been, she did have an interest in knowing where the correct place to worship was. Maybe she was only concerned about the outward ritualistic obligations and the benefits that she would receive. Or maybe, just maybe, underneath all of the mess that was her life, God had already sovereignly given her a heart that desired to know and worship him. She has, after all, already made it clear that she considers herself to be a descendant of Jacob and an heiress, therefore, of the promises made to their ancestors. And amazingly, even though the Samaritans only considered their version of the five books of Moses to be the Word of God, she knew that Messiah was coming and that when he came, he would tell them all things. How did she know about Messiah? I don't know. But obviously, his coming was something that she looked forward to. Then Jesus revealed to her, he told her plainly that he was the Messiah. At that point, she went away into town and said to the people to come see a man who had told her all that she had ever done. And maybe this was the Christ. Reading between the lines, this shows her repentance. At least that has been the traditional view. The truth was coming out, and the truth was setting her free. Over the decades in Chile, God has brought into our lives many people with messy stories. I'm going to share the story of a friend of ours named Carla, basically in her own words. I met Russ and Heidi when I was their son Joshua's kindergarten teacher 31 years ago. Heidi was always happy, and I liked that about her, but I didn't understand why she had so much happiness. One day, she shared with me about her life in Jesus. I had been born into a Mormon family. I was taught I had to be perfect. I was confused about how God could accept me because I knew I couldn't be perfect. Russ and Heidi gave me a beautiful testimony of Jesus. They taught me about a loving God. I didn't have to be perfect for God, and that was amazing for me. I learned that God loved me just as I am, and that Jesus had died for me. They invited me to meet this God of love and hope. They shared their light and joy with me. And so, one day, during a very difficult time in my life, I met with Heidi, and she helped me give my life to Jesus. I asked him to be my Savior and Lord. Over the years, I have shared my faith with others too. I too have invited people to come and meet Jesus. And that's what the woman at the well did that day so long ago. She went back to her village and told the people to come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Through her testimony, many of the villagers came to know Jesus and believe in him. Then many more heard his word directly from his mouth and believed that he was the Savior of the world. What are some action points that we can take away with us this morning? One is to remember that the gospel is for all people, those who are like us and those who are different. How might God be calling you to cross social barriers to bring the good news to those who need it, here in Knoxville and around the world? Two, please pray for the church we serve to break out of its inward focus, and that God will show us ways to encourage them to do that. Three, be aware that God is working all around us all the time, and he is interested in all of us aligning ourselves with what he is doing. We may push forward with our own plans, but that may not be where God is working. So we need to surrender our plans and our good ideas and follow Jesus' example to participate in what the Holy Spirit shows us that God is doing. And like the woman at the well, and like our friend Carla in Chile, share the good news that you have received with others and invite them to come and meet Jesus. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will change our lives somewhat today through hearing about how Jesus interacted with the woman at the well and with the people from her village. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in their lives, and we will see them one day. In Jesus' name, amen.